If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 3 this morning as we continue in this series on the great text of the Old Testament. So Exodus chapter 3. We've had a number of different passages. They're not necessarily in chronological order. I've been praying how the Lord would lay these on my heart. I've added new messages to this particular series, and I've been asking the Lord to speak to us. But the text before us today, Moses at the burning bush, God speaking to his servant, is a message that has been burning on my heart. It's been speaking to me, and I'm excited to deliver this today and share it with you. The lessons that we learn in this particular passage as Moses finds himself in the presence of God at the burning bush at Mount Horeb. Our text is Exodus chapter 3. If your Bible is open, you follow as I read down through verse 5. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.'" Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts today from this passage. Our Father in heaven, we know that your word is a delight to our souls, a blessing to our hearts. It convicts, it condemns, it encourages, it justifies. It blesses, it gives light. It does so many things in the lives of both sinner and saint alike. Today we pray that you would speak to each who are here, to our young people, that they might understand the lessons that this would speak to their young lives. To all of us, Father, as we realize that no matter where we are, no matter at any point in life, we stand on holy ground. Lord, may we learn the lessons from the message that you gave your servant Moses at Mount Horeb so many centuries ago. Whatever you're pleased to do, Father, we'll give you glory. We pray that your spirit would be in this place. We pray that you would move amongst us and give us ears to hear. May you open the eyes of our souls today that we would each see our need of Jesus Christ. In his holy name and wonderful name we pray, amen. Well, there are many great passages and persons in the Bible that we like to study and think about. Moses is certainly one of the great lives, one of the great saints of the Old Testament. His life is very colorful, and it's divided up into three periods of 40. The first 40 years of his life, we see Moses as a prince in Egypt. The second period of 40 years, we see Moses as a shepherd in the backside of the desert. He's married to Jethro, the priest of Midian. He's married to his daughter, and he's spending the 40 years as a shepherd. And the final 40 years of his life, he's the prophet king of the nation Israel. A very colorful life, this man Moses. And how his life begins is in the providence of God. The children of Israel are in Egypt. They're in bondage. They've been there when Jacob came down during the days of Joseph. And after Joseph died, the Pharaohs forgot who Joseph was. And these Israelites began to multiply and have many children. And they became a threat to the Egyptian culture, the Egyptian government. And they began to be enslaved. And it was a cruel bondage that they were in. They were crying out for a deliverer. Moses is born in a unique time at that point in Israel's history. In Egypt, a very evil decree went out that the male sons, male children born of these Hebrew women should be put to death. And in an act of courage, Moses' mother, she cannot bring herself to kill her son Moses. She wraps him up in a little basket and floats it down the Nile River, down to where the Egyptians bathe, with hopes that some Egyptian mother might find this little child floating in the basket and perhaps would have mercy upon it. And in the providence of God, the daughter of Pharaoh sees this basket with a little baby crying. She goes out to it, brings it in, and she falls in love with this little innocent child who is a Hebrew boy. And she raises him as a prince in Egypt. Now, we don't know exactly when it is that Moses finds out his real identity, that he's a Hebrew and not an Egyptian. But at one point, he learns his real identity. And as he goes out to visit the Hebrew people in their slavery, in their bondage, his heart is moving out in compassion for them. And he sees an Egyptian. Now, understand, he has been raised in the household of Pharaoh with all the amenities and all the benefits of being a prince in Egypt. He sees a Jewish person being beaten, and Moses rises up and in anger slays this Egyptian and buries him. But he's soon discovered and he realized that he's in trouble. We recognize that even though he's a prince in Egypt, this was a very sophisticated civilization. And there is the rule of law. Even though he's raised as a prince, he's killed an Egyptian. And they now know his real identity as a Hebrew, and so he flees. He knows he's in trouble. He knows that he is in serious trouble. He flees, and he leaves the area, goes into the desert, and there he meets Jethro, the priest of Midian. He falls in love with his daughter, and he's now away from his people that are in bondage. And during these 40 years, as he's in the backside of the desert as a shepherd, he's not forgotten the plight of the people that are in Egypt. But what can he do? He's just one man. How can he change anything? We find ourselves facing that kind of a crisis today when we look around and see our nation and the moral and spiritual dilemma that it's in. We sometimes think, well, what, Lord, can I do? I'm just one person. But God was able to take one man, Moses, and he was able to use him and raise him up to lead the children of Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt, to help form this new nation, that from the bowels of that nation would come Messiah. Well, as Moses is in the backside of the desert, he's out keeping the sheep, and on one particular occasion, he's walking. He sees a glowing light off towards Mount Horeb. What in the world is this light, he says? What is this burning sight I see? So he draws near. He gets closer. And the closer he gets, as he creeps up upon this scene, he gets close enough to see that there is a bush burning with fire. The Hebrew word bush there, it would describe a kind of a scraggly, thorny kind of bush. It wasn't a lush green thing. It was just one of these scraggly kind of things that grows in the desert. That's what the Hebrew word would indicate. It's interesting when our commentaries tell us it was the thorny bush. It was upon a cross that Jesus died with a crown of thorns upon his head. And here the presence of God is in this burning bush. And as he draws near, getting closer and closer, all of a sudden the voice of Almighty God, the voice of Yahweh, speaks and booms out and says, "Moses, Moses, do not come near this place. Take off your sandals. This is holy ground." This is the voice of the Almighty speaking to this man, Moses, and who, from this experience, this burning bush experience, prepares him. This was necessary. It prepares him for all that he's going to do in the days and years to come. Now, there are many lessons that we're going to look at when we go through this passage. But I want to say this from the very beginning. Understand that God has called each of us to be servants of the Most High. We all have gifts that we should be exercising in our church. We all have a great commission to obey. We all have a commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus, to follow and serve. We need to take up our cross and follow him. But in order for you to be an effective servant of Christ, in order for me to be an effective pastor, in order for any of us to be faithful disciples, there must be in our lives this burning bush experience. There must be this sense that we have had, not once, but perhaps many times, the sense that we have been in the presence of Almighty God. What God wants from each of you is to be holy people, standing on holy ground with a holy desire in your heart to follow the Lord God Almighty. Well, let's look, if we can, please, as we consider our text, Moses standing here on holy ground. In verse 5, God speaks to his servant here. He says, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." God is speaking to Moses. And in this message, he gives him four things. First of all, we have a gracious call. Secondly, we have a grim restriction. Thirdly, we have a great requirement. And fourthly, we have a grave reminder. A call, a restriction, a requirement, and a reminder. In this brief statement, out of the burning bush, from the voice of Almighty God, God speaks to Moses. Let's look, first of all, at this gracious call. We see in verse 4, "And then the Lord saw that he turned aside to look." God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Here's the first thing we see about what God says to Moses, this great message from the Lord. It was, in fact, a gracious call. God called him twice, "Moses, Moses." And many commentators believe that this is a Hebrew idiom, to repeat a name twice, to say Moses, Moses, was a term of expressing affection, of love, of intimacy that comes from the Lord God to him. God called Moses. Now, I want you to understand, in a sense, God calls all of us. There is a general call of the gospel that goes to the ends of the earth, a general call. There is a specific call. There is an effectual call that comes home in power to those whom God has chosen to salvation. We also know that God doesn't choose or call many who are wise. He doesn't call many who are great or many who are learned. The Apostle Paul says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." There are some, but not many. Most who are called are humble sinners who are redeemed by the grace of God. The question you have to ask yourself today is this: has God called you? And have you answered that call? You say, "I have not heard the Lord say, 'John, John,' Bill, Bill." I haven't heard him say, "Dorina, Dorina." Hey, you may not hear the voice of God audibly, but God has called every person here. That general call goes out every time you sit in this church. You hear a general call of grace to your heart. But there is that specific call. There is that voice of the Almighty that comes effectually. And if you're sitting here, young people, and if you've not become a Christian, if you've not turned from sin, if you've not repented and turned around and gone in a new direction and embraced the Lord Jesus and given your heart to him and following him, if you've not been touched by grace, if the eyes of your soul have not been opened, God's called. You need to answer that call. And the way we answer that call is by repentance and faith and taking up the cross. Has God called you? The way we answer is by turning from sin and embracing Christ and submitting to his lordship, taking up his cross and following him. That's the most important thing that you can do today, is to make sure you've answered the call of God. Well, how do you know if God's called you? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." The Lord Jesus offers this gracious invitation. Come to me. Are you laboring under the load of guilt? Laboring under your past? Laboring under sin? Laboring under all the things you've done, and you feel, "I can't be good enough to get into heaven"? Have you ever felt so worthless, so helpless, so unworthy to come into the presence of God? Yet he says, Jesus says, "Come to me. Come as you are. Come with your burdens. Come with your sin. I will forgive you. I'll lift that burden off you. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God said in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool." God says, "Come to me." God has given gracious, gracious calls. And the fact, if you've answered that call, and you know how you'll know if a person's answered the call of God? Jesus said, "By their fruit you'll know them." Those who have answered God's call will have holy fruit the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Another great test to know if a person's answered the call of God is by obedience. If you love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. And yet another way, how do we know a person who's answered the call of God? They will love the brethren. They'll love the word of God. They'll love the Lord Jesus. We have, first of all, a gracious call. But then secondly, we have a grim restriction. And the next thing he says in verse 5, God says to Moses, first he calls him Moses, Moses. But then he says, do not draw near this place. This is a strange restriction to give Moses. We think of our God being so gracious that he invites all men to come. But on this occasion, he calls him but says, but don't come too close. Don't come too near. Stay your distance. Well, what's the problem here? At this point in the life of this man Moses, he's learned neither law nor grace. He doesn't know the law of God, nor does he know the grace of God. And until blood is shed, men cannot draw near God apart from the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't come too close, Moses. Don't get too close here. You're not prepared. You're not able. You're not worthy. What a different call to us today because of the shed blood and the imputed righteousness of Christ. What a difference there is today that we can come near. God doesn't say, don't come near this place. Don't get too close to me. No, our God wants us. He says, come with boldness into my presence. What a joy, what a thrill to know that. I've read the Quran. I've read in vain to find anything in the Quran that isn't even in a basic way as wonderful and as marvelous and as thrilling as what we find in our Bible. And so I did some study this week and I thought, are there any gracious commands and calls in the Quran to bring people to Allah? I could only find one. Only find one particular call in the Quran. It says, invite to the way of your Lord with wisdom and good instruction. Argue with them in a way that is best. Invite people to the Lord with wisdom and good instruction and argue with them in a way that is best. Surah 16:125. That hardly compares to the gracious invitations that we find in God's Word. Do you know how many invitations there are in Scripture to come to God? 642 gracious invitations to come to the God of the Bible. Take a listen to just some of these invitations that I've written down here. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's none else. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How about this one in Jeremiah 29? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And then the Lord Jesus in Matthew 11 says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What about that great call in John 7, the great day of the feast? Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For as the scripture says, he that believes on me, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. And one of the very last verses in the Bible in Revelation 22, 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears, come. And that whoever will, let them come freely and take of the water of life. Let them come. Come. Over and again, 642 times. Compare that to this verse. Invite to the way of your Lord with wisdom and good instruction and argue with them in a way that is best. Now, God gives us in the Bible wonderful invitations, but here is a grim restriction. Don't come too close, Moses. Don't come too close. Why? Because Moses has not learned law and grace at this point, and there hasn't been atonement made. Justification hasn't taken place, and man cannot draw near to God while he's still in his sin. Man cannot draw near to God while he's in the flesh. Man cannot draw near to God if he's trusting in his own righteousness. Moses is going to say, well, wait a minute. I've been a good man in the desert. I've been a good husband. I've been a good person here. My righteousness is not so bad. But God would have said, Moses, your righteousness before me is nothing but filthy rags. Man cannot draw near to God apart from grace. Paul reminds when he wrote to Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Man cannot draw near to God because God alone is holy. Habakkuk 1:13 says, you are of pure eyes than to behold evil. God, it says here, God cannot look upon sin. God invites us today. There's a gracious invitation to come. Moses had a grim restriction, but don't come too near. But we can come because we don't come in our own righteousness. We come in the blood and in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope we have as believers. And I'm telling you that I am astonished when I think of all these different people in the West, all through Europe and all through America, people toying with these false religions, going to India on pilgrimages to find some guru to give them truth. People embracing Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism and all this reincarnation and all this nonsense. And I think, why are they going to all these religions that are so bankrupt? Because they have never heard of the gracious invitations that we have in the Bible. They have never heard blood atonement, blood redemption. They've never heard justification by faith. They've never heard the sovereignty of God or the graciousness of God. They've not heard what real Christianity is. I'm convinced of that. Because when you compare what this book says with all this other stuff, it pales in comparison. We had a gracious call. Moses, a grim restriction, but don't come near this place. And then a great requirement. He says, take off your sandals from off your feet. God says, Moses, take your sandals off. Take your sandals off. Now this is a requirement, and it's an action that requires respect. It requires surrender, submission, repentance, obedience. When God says to Moses, take the sandals off your feet, you're standing on holy ground. He's teaching him something that's very, very important that we all need to learn and need to know. It's an action that expresses the attitudes of our heart. Going to India on 16 different occasions to preach the gospel there, one of the traditions in Andhra Pradesh where we ministered was that when they would come to the pulpit, the Indian pastors, the Indian evangelists would come, and they, as they were standing back from the pulpit, as they'd get ready to come to where they're speaking, of course it's hot in India, people wore sandals. When they would get ready to approach the pulpit, they would take off their sandals and then walk up to the place where they'd speak in their bare feet. And they'd preach in their bare feet because they considered this sacred place, the pulpit. It's a beautiful expression of their sincere and humble faith. Take off your sandals. You know that you need to be living in a state of continually walking before God, as it were, with your sandals off. You need to be living in a continual expression of submission, surrender, in obedience to the Lord. Take off your sandals. This would tell us that we need to make sure that we approach God properly. There's a proper way to approach God. Have you ever stopped to consider how important it is to approach God? If you have not thought seriously about your approach to the Almighty, if you haven't thought, well, how do I approach God when I come to Him in prayer? What is the right attitude? What is the right expression of my faith, my heart, in worship, in church, wherever I go? What is the right attitude? Having a right and proper method and understanding of approaching God is significant. And if you haven't really thought about it, it's possible that your approach to God in your private devotion, in a church service like this, or in whenever you would try to draw near to God, may be incorrect. Many people approach God in a way that's far from acceptable, far from being biblical. Do we come into the presence of God reverently or flippantly? How much thought do we give when we walk into a sanctuary like this in preparing our heart to say, today, in this place, I'm going to be in the presence of God. And my heart better be reverent, and my heart better be clean and pure. You approach God with casually, or you come with caution, humility. Paul tells us we are invited to come into the presence of God boldly, but we can only come because of the precious blood of Christ. But to come boldly into God's presence does not mean that we come irreverently, flippantly, carelessly, or casually. Do we live our lives then in the spirit of our sandals always being off our feet? We need to make sure that we are aware of the fact that we stand on holy ground. And we need to take the sandals figuratively off our feet with reverence and awe and wonder at all times before the Lord. So we have a gracious call, a grim restriction, and we have a great requirement. Take your sandals off. Fourthly and finally, we have a grave reminder, a serious reminder. He says, the reason, take your sandals off, here's this reminder, for the place where you stand is holy ground. This is the final thing he says to Moses in this message. He comes as he draws near this burning bush, this glorious sight, a bush on fire, this thorny, prickly, scraggly bush, blazing with a flame, but it's not consumed. He gets closer, he sees, and as he draws near, he hears the voice saying, Moses, Moses, do not come near this place. Take your sandals off. You are standing on holy ground. Do we practice the presence of God? The burning bush was evidence. It was symbolic of the presence of God. Moses came into the presence of the Almighty. That's why I'm saying to be a servant of God, to be faithful as a Christian, you each need to have these burning bush experiences in your life. You need to be aware of the presence of God, not just on occasion. You need to live in the presence of God and train your mind to know that no matter where you are always in the presence of God. And that wherever you are, sitting in these pews, driving in your automobile, washing dishes at the sink, lying down on your bed, studying at your desk, at work, walking on the street, wherever you are in the presence of God. You ought to live, as it were, figuratively, with the sandals off your feet. But how do we practice God's presence? I was thinking about that, and I want to share just a few thoughts. One of the ways you practice the presence of God is by drawing near to Him. If you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. James 4:8. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. If you want to be in the presence of God, train yourself every day at some point to consciously think, I'm going to today draw near to God in prayer, in my Bible, with Christian friends, with fellowship. And if you've got good Christian friends, if you hang out with good Christian people, you know what they do in your life? They impact you. Your life ought to impact others. When people spend an hour with you at lunch or some time with you, when they walk away, they should be able to say, I was refreshed. That brother, that sister ministered to my life. I tell you, as God is my witness, In 50 years of fellowship with Pastor Bill Tipton, there has never, ever not once been a time that I have not walked away from being with him that I have not felt I was in the presence of God. That's how much he's impacted my life. And you and I ought to be like that to other people. That when they walk away from us, it was refreshing. Not condemning, not making people feel guilty, but that we were uplifting and edifying and a blessing and a challenge. Have you not walked away from someone and said, oh, I want to live like that? Some person you've met, and there's such a sweetness about them, such a spirit-filled attitude, such a graciousness, you walk away and say, I want to be like that. Oh, that we would draw near to God. You draw near to God's presence by praising him continually. Psalm 22:3 says, but you who are holy, you inhabit the praises of your people. Do you know that when you praise God, that God draws near when people praise him? If you want to be in God's presence, start praising him more. Worship God fervently. When we gather in the name of the Lord, he promises, where two or three gather in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Obey his commandments. You know, if you obey his commandments, you know that God promises he will reveal himself to those who obey. Listen to this verse in John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. You want God's presence in your life? Bathe in the blood of Christ. Cover yourself with his righteousness. Draw near to him in obedience. He will manifest himself to you if you obey. Live in the scriptures. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and he will fill your heart with joy and praise. Abide in him. Just practice abiding in Christ. John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Well, what a joy it is to be in the presence of God. I want to give you a list of some people that found themselves suddenly, unexpectedly, in the presence of God and what it did to them. Hagar runs from Abraham and Sarah. She's all upset. She's full of fear and self-pity and guilt and all this. She runs off into the desert. She's ready to die. But God sees her in a desert place and speaks to her, Hagar. When she comes to her senses and the Lord speaks to her and she realizes how foolish she's been, she realizes here in this desert place, God has spoken to me, and she names the place, Thou God, Thou seest me. She was overwhelmed that God sees and knows her. Moses finds himself unexpectedly in the presence of God at the burning bush. Jacob meets God in the desert at Bethel. He calls the place Bethel, the house of God, for he says, surely God was in this place, and I knew it not. Are you in a dark place, a difficult place, a hurting place, a lonely place, a difficult time in your life? This is your Bethel. Surely God is in this place. You need to remember that. Isaiah, in the year King Uzziah died, he has a vision. He sees the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on the throne. The angels around the throne. He's overwhelmed, so overwhelmed at the presence of God in this vision, he falls down as dead. A woman who was so ashamed to come in the morning to the well because she was an impure, ungodly woman, snuck around and came to the well in the mid-afternoon, has an encounter with a man who opens up the mysteries of her heart. And this woman at the well comes face to face with the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And she drops her buckets and runs into the city, now unashamed to tell everybody, I've met a man at the well who told me the secrets of my heart. Is this not the Messiah? Peter was fishing in a boat. Stranger says, friend, turn your net to the other side. He says, but we've been fishing all night. There's nothing here. Friend, drop your net. Something compelling in that voice. They dropped their net. The swarm of fish was so great. Peter knew this was nothing less than a divine encounter. Comes out of that boat trembling before Jesus. Depart from me, O Lord. I'm a sinful man. John in the book of Revelation, he was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. When a vision takes place, this great apocalypse, And he falls down before him as dead, and the Lord says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death.'" What does the presence of God do in your life if you dwell in God's presence? God's presence will lead you to repentance. Christians need to repent every day. Obedience, it'll lead you, it'll fill your heart with longing to be like him. It'll cause you to want to pray. It will destroy the power of sin in your lives. It will spiritually refresh you. It will fill you with joy when you're in the presence of Almighty God. So we've had in our text, God's message to Moses contained these four things: a gracious call, a grim restriction, a great requirement, and a grave reminder. Now there are lessons I want to share in closing that we can learn from this. Perhaps one lesson to start with is this. Again, I say it as I opened, I want to end with this. Have you heard the call of God in your life? Has God called you? He has. But have you answered? Second lesson, God spoke to Moses from a burning bush. I had the young people, the young men that are in the table tennis club with me the other day, and sitting at my table, my desk, and I said, if I said to you that I could pray and God is going to let a letter drop down from heaven, a sealed letter drop down from heaven right on this table, we're going to open it up, and it's going to be a special letter from God, would that excite you? Their eyes got big, they all nodded their head, that would be so exciting. I said, you know what? We have a letter from God. We ought to get excited about it. Love this precious book. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Another lesson for us to learn is, how do we approach God in our daily life and worship? Make sure we approach him properly with humility. Do we live, fourthly, do we live continually, as it were? I know this is figurative language I'm using here. Do you live with the attitude that you're always in God's presence, and in a sense, you've taken your sandals off your feet? You're conscious of God's presence. I said before, God wants us to be a holy people, living on holy ground, living holy lives. Nothing less than that. A holy people, living on holy ground, living holy lives. I would suggest another lesson. When you're tempted at whatever it is the Lord, the evil one tempts you to do, to think, to say, to act, whatever, when you're tempted, could you perhaps say this to yourself? Just take your name and call out your name twice. Bob, Bob. You are on holy ground. Think twice about what you're about to say, do, or whatever it is you're tempted to do. Think about, I'm a holy ground. What did Moses learn from this experience when God spoke to him from the burning? He learned that God is holy. He learned that God speaks to us. He learned that God knows each of us by name. He knows about us personally, that God takes note about how we approach him. He learned that God alone will decide on what is the best method to come in his presence. Scrap what all the experts say about that. Go to the Bible. What does God say about drawing it near his presence? Moses learned that everywhere he would be, he learned this, that he was on holy ground. Where you live, work, walk, sleep, sit, travel, worship, pray, vacation, study, eat, wherever you are, my friend, you are on holy ground. The great lesson today to learn from this is that we need to have a burning bush experience, because the burning bush prepared Moses for what he's going to face in the years to come. Leading the people out of Egypt, the plagues, crossing the Red Sea, 40 years in the wilderness years. He could have done none of that without the burning bush experience. I would suggest to you the reason for the shallow, silly, superficial ministries that characterize so many men today that preach is because they've not had a burning bush experience. have not been in the presence of God. If you've been before the burning bush, if you know what it is to be in God's presence, it makes all the difference in the world. Well, this is a challenge to all of us. I urge everyone here today who's a believer, I'm pleading with you. I'm crying my heart to you. Live in the presence of God. Walk and live on holy ground. And then those who may not be truly Christian today, if you've never been born again, I'm asking, that you'd cry out to God. Ask for forgiveness of sin. Cry out for mercy. And you might know the God of the Bible and know Him savingly. May the Lord bless each of you today. There are many people we're praying for, many special needs, but I know in every heart, in every life out here, every single one of you have special burdens and needs. May the Lord draw near to each of you today. Father in heaven, I thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this lesson we can learn from Moses as he heard your voice from the burning bush. Oh, Lord, may we live holy lives. May we walk on holy ground. May we approach you, Father, reverently. For this we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.